Now let's turn to John chapter 5. We continue in this wonderful chapter. Every week that I approach this chapter, I have come with it with the full intention of preaching the entire passage. But about Thursday hits, and I realize I can't. We have to stop a little bit early and just focus here. And then again, oh, I couldn't go all the way last week. We have to stop here. And again, this week, my friends, I wanted to get us through the whole chapter, but we can't. We've just got to stop. Because what we're dealing with here, in just these few verses that we're going to look at in John 5, is of a depth and of a wonder and of a marvel and of a complexity that requires slowing down and paying attention and thinking through carefully. So let me read for you. We'll start back in verse 16 of this wonderful gospel of John, likely, very likely, the last of the four Gospels to have been written. This, again, is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus had just healed a man of paralysis and told the man to pick up his mat and walk, which the Jews believed was wrong on the Sabbath. Of course, there was nothing wrong with doing such a thing. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, verse 15, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, to their minds, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal. Making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father does not honor the Son. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. For what the Bible says is what you say. Help us to listen to you today, God. Help us to understand. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Help us to see the kingdom of God. In the name of Christ. Amen. A long time ago, well, not too long ago, really, it was about the time of World War II, there was a very famous man in England by the name of C.S. Lewis. Many of you have probably heard of him. If you haven't heard of him, you may have heard of the Chronicles of Narnia. These were written by him. Movies have been made. I would recommend reading the books. He's got lots of other good books, not only for children or young adults or young teenagers, but also for young adults and adults as well. He He wrote children's stories and he wrote scholarly articles. And the man was a brilliant man. And he said once that in reading Scripture, when we come to it, we're really left with three choices about Jesus. He's either Lord and God, as he claims to be, or he's a liar and simply saying things that are untrue, for example, that he's God, or he's an absolute Looney Tune. He's a lunatic. He's crazy. He's like the guy in Times Square holding the sign that says, "Hi, I'm God." Now, you can read C.S. Lewis to see what he says, but effectively, how does someone who is a liar convince people to live in such a way that it absolutely transforms their lives and the rest of the world's life for the better? How does a lunatic lead to the greatness of what we have seen the Christian church do? With all of our faults and foibles, this world has been changed by those who knew Jesus and followed Jesus and found that his ways were the most rational, good, blessed, happy, loving ways. We have no choice but to come to these scriptures and recognize that Jesus, in fact, is telling the truth. There are lunatics out there who claim to be God. There was one recently in Jamaica who was claiming to be God and then required that 144 people be sacrificed in obedience to his will. And Jesus instead, no lunatic, no liar, sacrificed himself for us. Now Jesus Christ is claiming here to be God. The Jews recognize that he's claiming to be God. And today, we are going to talk about what that means that Jesus can be God, while at the same time he can speak of the Father being God. That's right, we're going to talk about what Christians have called the Trinity. Now, when I say that, I think that some might be inclined to think one of three things. You might be inclined at this statement that I just made about we're going to talk about the Trinity to think confusing and therefore unhelpful. Or you might think, as I'm saying, we're going to talk about, we're going to learn more about the depth and wonder and mystery of the Trinity, you might say, what connection does that make with my daily life anyway? Unhelpful. Or maybe you're thinking, the Trinity? How does that really help us in our mission to make known the gospel to people who don't know anything about God? I mean, after worship, which is the chief mission of God's people, is to worship God, certainly second in position is evangelism. Certainly we're called to do so much more. Christians are called to impact culture on every single level. But there are no Christians if there is no evangelism. Evangelism is quite important. And some might think, teaching about the Trinity does not train God's people well for doing such an important work. But I want to take each of those things, sort of like the drawer in your house. I certainly have one that has all that stuff in it, and you probably need to take some of those things out and throw them away. Or maybe that room in your house that you just kind of put stuff back there. You're like, I might use it one day, I don't know, and it just collects. And there's a day that's spring cleaning day where you need to go out and take those things out and throw them away. I want to take each one of those potential problems with learning about the Trinity and discard them. So the first one we take out is what? This is too complex and therefore confusing and unhelpful. Okay, I'm going to take that thing out of a drawer, confusing, it's labeled confusing, I'm going to throw it away. Here's why. Of course it can be confusing, because we're talking about the mystery of God. But confusing does not mean unhelpful. Only half understanding something does not mean it's unhelpful. Parents, how many of you only tell your children things they can entirely understand? Do you not tell your children things that are a little bit beyond them so that they're pushed to at least begin to get what you're saying, with the hope that they'll gain more understanding, and even then will move further on in their learning and understand more? We all live, actually, whether we're younger or older, with a half understanding of many things in life. But we know we must start somewhere if we're to more fully understand. So, I want to pay attention to this confusing argument against learning about God and His triune character. Secondly, some say it's a hindrance to evangelism. Well, of course we don't go to people who've never heard about God and say, you know, God is triune. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They're one God. What God is one person and three persons. What do you think? To somebody who's never heard about Christ before. Of course we don't start there. But my friends, in the midst of conversations, people might have questions. As you say, Jesus is God, and we should pray to the Father. We have many amongst us who have a Muslim background. And that is a question that they will want to have ironed out at some point. How is it that Christ, a man, can also be God while the Father is God and the Spirit is God? How is this possible? It will be important. So again, I'm taking that out of that drawer and throwing it in the trash. But the third complaint, and maybe this is the one that more people often feel, is how does this make any difference to my daily life? And I take that object out of the drawer that, you know, with all that stuff in the kitchen. I take it out, it's labeled, how is this useful for my daily life? And this one I don't just throw in the trash nicely, right? I take it and I smash it on the floor. And I tell my children to clean it up. Right? I mean, I just destroy that thing. Why? My friends, what could be more important to your daily life than knowing the God that you live every second of your life for? Life is, we say as Christians, Christ has died for my sins. He has given me His Spirit. I am His disciple. I will do whatever He tells me to do. My entire life is about Him. There is not a second in my life that's not going to be about Him. And happily so. I'm willing to not just give my life, I'm willing to give my money. I have said to God, I'm willing to be persecuted and to try to rejoice in it. I've said to God, if it comes to that point where I'd be put to death for you, I'm willing to die for you. This is who God is to us. Every moment of our lives is about Him. Knowing Him and knowing more about Him could not be more connected to your daily life. But forget all of those things that I just smashed on the ground and threw in the trash. At the end of the day, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Period. We need to know what Jesus is teaching His disciples. He's the master. He's the professor. He's the Sifu. He's the teacher. He's the rabbi. We are the students. We are the disciples. What He teaches, we need to learn. Okay. So let's get into it. Let's get into it. So Jesus is being charged with breaking the Sabbath. Okay. They want to persecute Jesus because He told a man to pick up a mat and walk with it. Okay. So Jesus says, my Father is working until now, meaning He works on the Sabbath, which back then was Saturday, and I am working. which was to say that Jesus is God. And the Jews understood that, but only kind of. We've got to recognize that. It says here, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. But how did they understand that? They did not understand it like we do today. They didn't understand it like Jesus is the God-man. Okay? They were looking at a human being, for all intents and purposes, what they knew, just like, you know, just looking at a man, and this man is saying, yes, you know, Yahweh is the God of Israel. I know that. He's always working. But me, this dude, I'm also working. You understand how dangerous that would be for Israel? Do you understand how bad, how blasphemous and evil that would be for me to come up before you and be like, the God of the Bible is God, but I'm here to tell you something important today. Tim Carroll is also God. Worship me. Not only would all of you rightly leave this building right away, right? But you'd also report me to the authorities, right? This man cannot be a pastor anymore. Do you see what they're thinking when they hear Jesus making himself equal with God? And that is not what Jesus is teaching. It's not like Jesus is saying, like there's sort of like, you know, you might think of two different superheroes, right? There's Superman and there's Batman. Both equally superheroes, but totally different, independent. One's carrying out his work in Gotham City and the other one's doing his work wherever. No. Not two separate, independent gods. Jesus is saying, as we look at verse 19, something different. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. Think about that. This is not like Jesus and God are like equal but independent and can sort of act independently. But they are united as one in a way that Jesus is dependent on the Father. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. There is a dependence and there is a unity. And that is why we say that the Father is God and the Son is fully God. As well, we say the Spirit is fully God. God is one person, and yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Same with the Spirit. Within this one person of God, there are three persons, but they're all one God. This is the mystery of the Trinity. And within that relationship, we see this dependence of the Son upon the Father, not an independence. Let's continue. Verse 19b says, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And here what we have is Jesus, in a sense, using an analogy from the life of young men in Israel like himself. When Jesus was growing up, what did his daddy do? Anybody know? He was a carpenter, which he may have worked with wood a lot, but actually, in their area, he would have been working with stone. Now, when you were born into a family, the son would do what his daddy does. You would become, as a son, an apprentice to your father. And so whatever your father does, you do likewise. Now, if Jesus' father is working with stones to help build a theater in some nearby area in Galilee, Jesus is going with him as a boy, and he's watching Joseph, his earthly father, and how he dresses the stones. And what does Jesus do? He takes out his little tools, and he's working stones as well. Whatever he sees his father doing, now Jesus is applying this to God the Father. Jesus, as the only person who uniquely can see God the Father, watches God the Father as if he were cutting wood, and so whatever the Father is doing, the Son, God the Son, is doing likewise. There's a dependence upon, and there's an imitation of, the Father within this one God. And so they have a unified mission. Whatever the Father is doing on mission, the Son is doing on mission. They have a unified mission. Now let's look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So here's why the Son can see what the Father is doing, because the Father loves the Son. And he wants the Son to see what he's doing, so that the Son can imitate him and be like him on mission. And then listen to this. Jesus says, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Greater works than these? Jesus just raised a man, a paraplegic man, for 38 years to full health. And Jesus says, greater works than these, the Father is going to show the Son, and the Son is going to carry out. What is that great work to come? Christ, as it were, after the Father has been cutting that wood, and the Son likewise has been cutting that wood, the Father takes both pieces of wood and nails them together and hands his Son the cross. And his Son, with fear and trembling, but with joy, takes the cross and suffers for the sins of the world. Christ does a greater work in dying for the sins, for the evil of the world, to cleanse this place and make it new, but that would not be enough. The Father shows him there must be a resurrection. And Christ is raised from the dead. From the dead, not from paralysis, not from being a paraplegic, from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave as he looks to his Father, as he hears his Father command and instruct his Son in the way. And Christ is raised from the dead for the salvation of the world. This is the great mission that they are working towards together, Father and Son united, but yet the Son dependent on the Father to carry out a mission that will lead to the restoration of all of creation, an act of God's free love towards creation. By the way, have you ever felt like God really didn't have anybody to love before creation? He was kind of alone, you know. Maybe like, you know, he doesn't have a jacket. He's just kind of cold. God the Father, or just God all alone by himself, cold. Wants somebody to love. So he makes the world. Ah, now he's got a world to love? No. Our God is not the God of Islam. The monotheism of the Christian is one in which we understand that God is one. And yet he is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit was going on for eternity. And then they decided they wanted to make a place where they could share their love with the world and receive love back and allow the world to enter into the divine love that has been going on from all eternity. And so now you see how evil it is that the world would spit in God's face and yet God would wipe it off happily and say, I'm sending my Son to rescue you and to bring you back into this divine wonder of a relationship of love that has been going on from all eternity. In 21, verse 21 says, For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now this is a very interesting verse because it ties us back to the healing of the paraplegic. When it says, just as the Father raises the dead, this is using the same verb that was used when Jesus said to the paraplegic, arise. Now we have the meaning of this third sign. Jesus is living out what he's seeing the Father do. Just as the Father raises the dead, so the Son is going out and raising the dead, those who cannot walk. He raises this paraplegic, but reality is we are all paraplegics without Christ. And the Son comes to raise us to new life in our hearts first, and eventually to raise us to new life in our bodies at the resurrection. This is the meaning of this third sign, the resurrection. Christ has been given the ability to give life by His Father, and He exercises that. And it's all a part of this greater gift of the Father that He has given all judgment to the Son. He goes on to say, for the Father judges no one, but He has given all judgment to the Son. It's as if that father who's been teaching his son how to be a carpenter is now handing over the business, as it were, to his son. The Son now carries all judgment. He will be the one who will judge in that great final day of judgment, which will be absolutely fair and just and terrible for those who will not believe in Christ. That is reality. It's not one that I relish to talk about, but that is reality. But the greater, more important reality, I guess you could say, is that God is loving and merciful and kind 1,000 times more than He wants to punish. And so on that great day of judgment, there is also a great day of vindication for those who are not righteous in themselves, but righteous in Christ. Jesus says, we'll jump ahead to verse 29, where He says, do not marvel at this. This is verse 28. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Jesus has received this role as judge and life giver from the Father. He goes on to say that God has done all of this in love for the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do you see this? Within this one God, these three persons, and the Father gives these things. He shows these things. He tells these things to the Son so that the Son will do these things and carry them out for the salvation of the world. And why does the Father do this for the Son? Not so that the Father will ultimately be glorified, but because He wants the Son to be honored and glorified just as He is honored and glorified. The Father defers to the Son. The Son defers to the Father. I want you to be honored more than me. No. I want you to be honored more than me, Father. And I guess you can immediately see how, as we understand God more fully, this impacts our community life. Oh, no, no, you, Ching, you please go through the door first. Oh, no, no, Jay, you, please, you first. The more that we understand who God is as those who bear His image, it transforms our lives as well in community. And we can see that salvation and being a Christian was never meant to be that cold, oh, by myself as a Christian, and I have to love myself and love God. No, no, He brought us into a community just as God is one and a community. We are part of a community. And our love ought to reflect the love of the divine community. How many of you are okay with a first grade education? How many of you would be fine with just a third grade education in math, or reading, or writing, or history? I would think most of us would never say that would be enough. Certainly parents are here. We would not say, you know, first grade is enough for you. First grade is enough history. First grade is enough math. First grade is enough science. First grade is enough, you know, learning how to socialize in public. But why is it that we are okay with a first grade education on the nature of God as being triune? Why would that be okay? It's not. We should see that just as we see with our children or as we see with ourselves, that as we further our education, as we learn more, life becomes more full. Opportunities arise that weren't there before. And so my friends, don't be afraid to enter into the complexities of what God has revealed about Himself in His Word. Because as we learn more, the opportunities for a more full, enjoyable life in relation to God and neighbor opens up all the more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word that we can count on, we can trust. We pray, Lord, that through this Word today we would come away having advanced in our education, in our knowledge of You, but not just in terms of what we know in our brains, Lord, but let us learn. Let us learn to relate to You and one another more properly as we learn about who You are more truly. In Jesus' name, amen.